So this morning, you got your listening guide when you came in. Pull that out. Go ahead and pull that out as we're going to walk through that together. If this is your first time in the program they handed you, there's a little listening guide for the sermon just so you can follow along and keep up with it and hopefully use it later on during the week or sometime. You can pull out the scriptures. We just finished a sermon series called Best Dad Ever. And we talked about how God really is the best dad ever. How he does things for us, how he blesses us, how he loves us unconditionally. And so today I thought a good follow-up to be that, how can you make dad proud? How do you make dad proud? Think about it for just a second. When you were growing up, did you not want to make your parents proud when you were younger? You wanted to bring them that test score that was good. You wanted to perform in sports or whatever it was. You wanted to make them proud. I remember as a kid so wanting my dad to say, well done, son. Well done. Good job. I'm proud of you. Now, for some, that was like an everyday event. You had the affirmation of your parents. They bragged on you in front of others. For others, you never heard those words. And you're still waiting. You're still waiting to hear one day your parents say, well done. I'm proud of what you're doing. And I would just say to you today that we have the privilege of having an affirming dad, a King of Kings, the Lord of Lords that wants to affirm us because he loves his family. Matter of fact, he loves his family so much he wants to expand his family. And the way we make God proud is that we help him expand his family. It's kind of like we're the adoption agency, right? We get to go out and tell people that they can be adopted, that there's an awesome dad that wants to love on them, bless them, and provide for them. And we get to share that message with others. And so today, if you got your Bibles, go ahead and we're going to start in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. This is just a launching verse, page 1028 of the Burgundy Bible. If you didn't bring a Bible of your own, these are for you to take home. You're welcome to take one home with you, okay? We want everybody to have a Bible, but then we keep them in here so we can read on the same pages together and make it simple. So 2 Peter 3:9 shows us the heart of God, that his heart is for all mankind to have a relationship with him. Here's what it says. It says, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise. What promise is he talking about? Peter was being questioned about the promise of Jesus to return to take everyone with him to heaven. And they're all going, where's he at, Peter? Where's he at? Why hadn't Jesus returned yet? So Peter says, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise as some think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants all to repent. It is God's plan that this whole world come to know him. It is his plan for us to have a big family. God wants a big family. Now, as a kid, I was one of two kids. My sister's a little bit older, and I always wondered if what my parents said was true. Because they would always say, you know, we love you just as much as your sister, right? As a kid, did you ever wonder if your parents really loved you as much as your sister or brother? I'll have to say, my sister was like Miss Perfect. You know, she is 2.5 years older than me. She was president of the Beta Club. She made good grades. She was genuinely really sweet. And every time I'd take a class with a teacher that she had, they'd say the same thing to me when I came through the door. Oh, you're Deanna's little brother. Oh, she was just a delight to have in the class. She paid attention. She worked hard. Oh, I so hope you'll be just like her. And my thought was always, get ready for disappointment. You know, I'm nothing like my sister. I was always the kid that brought the grades home that always had, please talk to your son. He talks too much in class. Surprise, I'm a preacher now, right? I was just preparing for my profession. And I would always get those wonderful stays out in the hallway for being too rambunctious. And I was always a kid that had to pop up 100 times to go to the bathroom. And, you know, that was just me, okay? We were different. And I really did. As a teenager even, I wondered, do my parents really have the ability to love us the same? And then I became a dad. And I wanted a lot of kids. I told my wife when we got married, I said, I want 16 kids. And she agreed to marry me anyway. So I thought, surely I'll at least get three or four out of the deal, right? And I got six. And each one is so different. They have such different personalities. And yet what I've discovered is somehow God does this really crazy thing inside of me that I love each one the same. I really do, even though one may drive me crazy because they're always asking me questions. The other one may drive me crazy because they're always wanting to do something fun and exciting. The other one may drive me crazy because they always want to take a book and go in the corner and just read by themselves. They're all different. And as I embrace those differences, I love each one of them the same. So God, in his infinite awesomeness, actually can love all of us the same. He literally wants to have a relationship with everybody in this room, and because he's God, he can. Now, you and I mean, we couldn't carry on that many relationships because we aren't infinite in time. I mean, I wish I could have more relationships with more people because I love people. But the truth is, there's only 24 hours in a day for me, right? And for you. But God is infinite in time, so he literally has the ability to love everyone the same. And scripture tells us that he wants all to know him. Well, as a church, how do we do that? If you got your Bibles, flip over to Acts chapter 11. Acts is in the New Testament. It's called Acts as in the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It is the actions of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Acts chapter 11. I'm just going to read 19 and 20 to start with. I'll give you a little background. We're going to look at the church in a city called Antioch, okay? And Antioch was a Greek city, and the Christianity had not yet expanded to Antioch until persecution came in Jerusalem. Now, if you remember, if you read in Matthew, Jesus told the disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's what he told them. But guess what? They all wanted to stay in Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem was where they were from. It was their family. They didn't want to leave Jerusalem. But then persecution came. And when persecution came, they started going, you know what? Maybe Antioch's not a bad city. I've got a cousin there. I've got an aunt there. I've got friends there. Let's go to Antioch. And when they went to Antioch, they started the church of Antioch. And verse 19 and 20 says this. It says, meanwhile, the believers who have been scattered during the persecution after Stephen's death, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch of Syria. They preached the word of God, but only to Jews. However, underline that word if you got it. However, underline it in your Bible. That's huge. However, some of the believers who went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene began preaching to the Gentiles about the Lord Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God to speak to us today. Lord, I'm grateful. I'm grateful that you chose to take this good news outside of the Jewish people. I'm grateful, God, because I would have never come to know you, nor most of the people in the room today. So, Lord, we humble ourselves before you now. And we ask that you would show us, God. Show us how we can be your church that changes the world. And what each of our parts would be. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so if you got your listening guide, the first thing I want to point out is that at the river and in the church of Antioch, we share the love of Jesus with all cultures, races, and backgrounds. Cultures, races, and backgrounds. Now, in this church, let's just start with cultures. We've got a lot of different cultures. Cookeville is different than Sparta. Sparta is different than Spencer. Spencer is different than Nashville, and Nashville is different than Knoxville. Even in the midst of our general area, we have all these different kind of cultures going on, some more rural, some more city. I grew up in Memphis. Memphis is a very much a different culture than Cookeville, Tennessee. I lived in California, very different culture than where we're at. And Antioch, the culture was different. But this was the first place that the Jews chose to take the good news of Jesus outside of their own people. They went to Gentiles. You know what a Gentile is? Look at the person next to you and say, you're a Gentile. You're a Gentile. Everybody in here is probably a Gentile, unless you're one of the 2% or less in America that was born in Jewish descent. A Gentile is just simply somebody that's not a Jew. Now, you realize when Jesus started his ministry, he came as a fulfillment of the Old Testament, which was a book given to the Jews in order to understand how to follow God. And so the Jews were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for one that would come. They were hoping to be rescued from the Roman Empire. That was really the goal for many of them, which makes sense. I mean, if you could imagine the oppression of being a slave in the nation. So they were looking to be free from the Roman Empire. Christ came to set them free from their sins. He came to set them free from their selfishness, from their greed, from their situation. Maybe not, but to help them walk in that situation with hope and joy. Okay? So as he comes, he preaches, he chooses 12 Jews as his followers, but then he constantly ministers to people outside the Jewish faith. And then the goal, he tells them in Matthew 28, is to go into all the nations. That starts at home, right? Starts here in Putnam County. And so as a church, we want to start with Putnam County. We want to see 5,000 folks reached in this county. We want to see this whole county become an example of what Christ desires in the world. What if this county becomes the launching pad for the example for the whole nation? I believe it can. I believe it's starting to. I believe a lot of the Christian ministries that are being begun here will spread out. I believe that as a church, as we plant churches, that this good news, that this joy that we have can spread into all the nations, and that our culture of faith can be what makes a difference all around our county and the world. And so our heart is, how can we reach 5,000 in Putnam County? If you're in this service, you came to the right service, because the first service is more than 80% full. You still got a little bit of arm room here. But as we continue to reach people for Jesus, my hope is that soon this place will be full. And it will continue to push us outside these four walls. Maybe it's more church plants. Maybe it's starting other campuses in a far end of the county. Maybe it's knocking this back wall out and opening the place up even larger. Maybe we have to build another children's facility. We don't know exactly what, but we know that as God continues to move, we've got to be faithful and obedient to whatever he leads us to do, because we want to reach all of Putnam County for Christ. Well, to do that, you got to realize the joy of this is God is bringing the cultures and the nations to Cookeville. I'm so grateful that he is. You know, as we look at different cultures, we also need to look at different races, and we need to choose to love all races. Now, we're blessed in our congregation. I was going through, and if I leave your nationality out, please forgive me, because I may not know about it. But we've got folks in our church from Haiti, from Japan, from the Philippines, from Mexico, from Germany, England, Canada, India, Guatemala, Korea, Kenya, China, Slovakia, Romania, and even Putnam County, Tennessee. We got people from all over the world. How awesome is that? And I believe God wants us to see that as a gift. But sadly, in our culture today, there is a mindset out there, us versus them. It's us versus the immigrant. It's us versus the person from this country. Folks, that was never the heart of Christ. Christ's heart was always that we would be one in him. His heart was always that we would see past colors and nationalities and even personalities and culture and see people for who he saw them to be, potential children of God. And in this culture, we've got to choose to stretch ourselves and love all. And be careful, whatever your political persuasion is, be careful of how you speak about your opinion about immigration and immigrants. Jesus was an immigrant in Egypt. He grew up there as an immigrant. Everybody I know in this room came as a family of immigrants. Everybody. Unless you're 100% Native American, you came here as a family of immigrants. And And discrimination is nothing new to our country. I just got to go to Boston 2 weeks ago to do a church planters leadership thing. And as I was there, they took us through the tour of Boston. And they said when they had the famine in Ireland, people came over from Ireland and the people in Boston were not welcoming of them. Which is funny because now when I think of Boston, I think of the Irish. Well, when they first came, they said they had signs on the windows, Nina. I was like, what is Nina? No Irish need apply. And they just openly said they didn't want any Irish in their community. I pray that we will be like the church in Antioch, that our hearts and our arms would be open to all cultures, all nations, all background. The truth is still the truth. We're still called to share Jesus. That's our role. That's our responsibility. That's who we're called to be. Look at verse 20. It says, however, some of the believers who went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene began preaching to the Gentiles about the Lord Jesus. Our message is still the same. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. But our hearts need to be open and our arms need to be open to folks from all different cultures and backgrounds. Well, the second thing is we seek the power of the Lord to lead our area to salvation. Only God's power changes hearts. That's it. Look at verse 21. It says, the power of the Lord was with them, and a large number of these Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. When the church at Jerusalem heard what had happened, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw this evidence of God's blessing, he was filled with joy, and he encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and strong in faith, and many people were brought to the Lord. Very first part of 21 there, the power of the Lord was with them. It has been our heart from day one that God's power would be made known in this place. And when I say this place, I mean amongst this body, because this place that we're in right now is only like, what, 2.5 years old, going on 3. This place used to be a living room. Our place, as far as the church, started in a living room with 5 adults praying for this city and this nation to come to know Christ. We didn't have a home, a building to meet in. We met in homes, just believing that God wanted to make a difference and wanting to see the hope shared. But we knew that if it wasn't for the power of God, we wouldn't go anywhere. If God wasn't in it, it wasn't even worth attempting. I know every Sunday, I was coaching a young church pastor recently, and I told them, they're like, well, if you could give one advice to a young preacher, what would it be? I said, number one, the message has got to be coming from the Holy Spirit. It comes from your season of prayer. If not, all you're doing is giving advice. All you're doing is giving a speech. And that is not God's plan. God's plan is for you to be a conduit. That I'm just supposed to hear from the Lord, and as best I understand it, encourage you guys in what the Word says and to help you walk it out. And so it takes the power of God, and that's what leads us to salvation. And so as we look at that, you know, our hope is to plant churches all over Tennessee. You see that map up there on the screen. The flags are the churches that we've planted that are reaching people for the Lord now. The stars are churches that our network has helped plant. And there's actually a couple more of those. There's one in Arkansas that didn't fit. I'm going to get to speak there in 2 weeks at their church, encouraging them, a young church plant. And out of all these churches, that because you've given generously and because you've been willing to send people out, we sent out 37 to Sparta the first time. We sent out over 30 to Baxter. When we sent Baxter, we sent about 15 to 20 to Gainesboro. So we keep sending people out, sending out leaders. And because of all those church plants, we have over 3,200 people worshiping God every Sunday morning in those churches. Isn't that awesome? That's like, go Jesus. And that doesn't include how many folks worship the Lord here. And so God's plan is that he wants to reach this state. And so our vision as a church is 5,000 disciples in Putnam County, 500 new works in Tennessee. We're behind. We got 20. We gotta up our game. So we've been praying, Lord, how do we do that? How do we produce more church planters that want to do this crazy thing called church planting? And so one of the things we did, we're starting a residency this fall. We're going to be bringing in some guys to be with us for a year. We're going to pour into them for a year. We've got one slot open. Maybe somebody's out there going, I've thought about it, but never really stepped into it. Maybe this is your season. I don't know. But we're wanting to plant churches. And so we've got this vision of planting 500 in Tennessee. And maybe those are church plants. Maybe some are campuses. We've been looking at the idea of doing a video service and shooting that into Carthage or Smithville or some of the places that a lot of you guys drive in from every Sunday and trying to start new works in those cities. Because our heart is to get the good news to where the people are at. I believe that's what the Church of Antioch did. It required the power of God that people might discover the joy of salvation. Well, the third thing we can learn from the people in Antioch is that we are real and authentic followers of Christ. He calls us to be real and authentic followers of Christ, not fake Christians, okay? That's what we don't want. Now, listen, none of us are perfect, okay? Because I get this question asked, you know, what about the hypocrites? I'm like, well, it depends on your definition of hypocrite. If you're a hypocrite, means you don't want to go to church because there's hypocrites, meaning that there's people there that are broken and messed up and don't always do things right. I said, yeah, the church is full of them, and I'm the first one. If your definition of hypocrite is somebody that pretends to be perfect and goes to church and makes everybody else feel bad about who they are, I said, I don't know of even one of those people in my church. Not one. Because we realize that we aren't perfect, but Jesus Christ is. So therefore, we don't point to ourselves and say, hey, look at me. I've got it all figured out. I'm the best dad, the best husband. No, we look at him and we go, that's where we find our answer, in Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so here we are with the people. Look at verse 25 and 26 in chapter 11. It says, then Barnabas went on to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. Both of them stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching large crowds of people. It was Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. You see, they were living their faith out in real and authentic ways. And people saw them. They said, there's something different about those people. They pay their bills on time. Amazing. They treat their spouses with respect. Amazing. They forgive people when they wrong them. Amazing. They choose to welcome the poor, the helpless, the hopeless. They treat them well. Amazing. One of the accusations when they were doing persecution at one time for the Christians was they could identify Christians as the one who would take care of the poor and needy when no one else would. And that was part of you being accused as a Christian if you took care of the poor and needy around you. It could be leveraged against you in court. What would be leveraged against us in court if someone wanted to prosecute us as Christians? Now, what's interesting is this was a negative contact. I mean, a negative phrase. When they called them Christians, it meant you're a little Jesus. You're a little Messiah. You're a little Christ. And that's what Christian meant. It meant a little Christ. And so it was a way to make fun of them. Kind of like today we call somebody a goody two-shoes, right? Oh, that person over there, they're a goody two-shoes. Oh, they're a square. You don't want to invite them. They're a square. And I'll tell you, if you follow Christ, it's going to be hard because you will not be included in many circles. You shouldn't be included in many circles. I became a new Christian in high school, and I was very active. And so when we graduated, I said, let's have a party. Let's go canoeing. I invited my whole senior class to go canoeing. I set up the trip. We were going to camp overnight and then go canoeing the next day. But see, I had come to know Christ, so I was living a little bit differently than what I had. I was living for Jesus, and I just thought that all my friends and everybody would still be okay with that. So we went on this canoe trip, and about, I don't know, an hour and a half in, me and everybody sitting around the fire. Next thing I know, it's like everybody's kind of drifted out, and there's only like two or three of us left around the fire. And I'm like, where'd everybody go? And he's like, I don't know. Did they tell you about it? No, they didn't tell me. They didn't tell me either. Well, they had to go somewhere. There's 30 people wandering around here somewhere. And we're wondering where they went. So we went looking. And we found them. And they'd gone into a big tent and having a party of their own. And as we started to come in, they let us know we weren't invited. Because we weren't the type of people they were looking to party with that night. And I'm a people person. So for me to be excluded, it hurts. Some of you, I said this earlier, I said, Dad, is there anybody that it doesn't hurt, you know, if people exclude you? And the cold folks like, nah. I was like, oh, I guess that's true. There are some people that, you know, their personality is very happy with a book in a room by themselves for the most part, right? And so to be not included in the cool kids club is okay for them. But for me, it's always been a struggle. I always wanted to be in the cool kids club, and I never could be cool. You know, it's like just when I get cool, it's like they change the rules. My kids make fun of me sometimes for the clothes. And what was I wearing? Oh, Crocs. You know, Crocs were cool 10 years ago, right? Well, I still got mine. So I'm wearing them last night at the house. And my son's like, Dad, you still wearing Crocs? I was like, they'll come back in style in 20 years. I'm hanging on. Right? I mean, it's like, if you're going to walk with Jesus with a real and authentic relationship, you've got to know that there's going to be a price to be paid. Sooner or later, you will be asked not to come to the cool kids club. Sooner or later, you'll be at work and you'll wonder why everybody sits at one table, but they never invite you to sit at that lunch table. And it's because at some time or another, you made a statement about, hey, we probably shouldn't gossip about other workers. That just doesn't build them up. And so from then on, they decided you weren't invited to that table. Matter of fact, you're the topic of it most of the days. And it even happens in families, right? If you're the one family member that chooses to actually walk this out and there's abuse going on. I had this happen in a situation where I spoke out against abuse when everybody else just wanted to ignore it. And all of a sudden, you're the problem, not the abuser. You're the problem because you called the attention to it. I even had a situation one time where there was sexual abuse going on, not in my family, but in another situation. As a pastor, I became aware of it. This was when I lived in another state. I called and I reported it. And both families hated me and left the church. The ones that did the abusing were mad that I would report their son for the abuse that he did and ruin his life. The other one was angry because they didn't feel like I did enough. They thought I should have publicly done all kinds of stuff. And sometimes if you do what you believe God tells you is right, according to the Word of God, there is no win for you, only for Him. Sometimes at work, if you do what's right, there is no win for you, only for Him. Sometimes in your business transactions, you do what's right when everybody else is cheating. Guess what? You might be the one that's not invited to the next business deal because you just don't know how to do business their way. Anybody tracking with me? The people in Antioch understood that. They were being mocked for being little Christ. And I would just say to you today that as a church, I pray that we live and we preach in such a way that we aren't concerned about being a part of the cool church club, the cool group at work, the cool group at school, the cool group in our family even. But we're willing to be Jesus' family and to live as He's called us to live. Not pointing fingers at everybody else and the way they're living. Don't get me wrong on that. But choosing to live a different lifestyle in humility and grace and respect. Respecting others that are different than us. Standing up for them when need be. Well, the fourth thing, as a church, a family, and we will give generously to meet the needs of others. The example here of the church in Antioch, it says, during this time, some prophets traveled from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up in the meeting and predicted by the Spirit that a great famine was coming upon the entire Roman world. This was fulfilled during the reign of Claudius. So the believers in Antioch decided to send relief to the brothers and sisters in Judea, everyone giving as much as they could. This they did, entrusting their gifts to Barnabas and Saul to take to the elders of the church in Jerusalem. As a church, I'm grateful that you guys follow the example of meeting the needs of people outside of this local church. As we look at the nation, we want to establish a church plant in every state or partner with one that's already there. As we look at the picture of the nation, you know, where is it? There's 50 states, right? 50 states all over the country. Where do you start? Well, when Jeremy was here, he got us started. He took the least churched states in the nation, and he started with number one, number two, number three, and we started sending teams there to help with the church. And then we planted the Jeremy now. He's in Corvallis, Oregon, which we just read on the internet, it's the least religious county in America. I think it was like less than 25% believe that there's even God. And so that's where Jeremy's at with the vision of planting this church. And we're sending people there. We're going to send two teams this year. Maybe you need to go with us, okay? And then we're going to send teams all over the country as we continue to do. And I want to challenge you to be a part of this vision, this team. First, to give generously as you have of your resources, which allow us to bless them, and then to give generously of your time. And maybe this year, maybe you get 2 weeks, maybe 3 weeks vacation. Maybe one of those weeks this year needs to be your first mission trip. Maybe one of those weeks this year needs to be you going with children's camp or youth mission trip or whatever. I want to challenge you to jump in and to give of your time and your resources generously that others might know of this awesome Father that we have. Well, lastly, as a church, we will send our leaders to change the world. It's our vision. We want to send out our best, and that may mean some of you. We have several people that are serving in Central Asia right now, taking the gospel to Central Asia. We got people all over the state, the country. We're counting up all the missionaries that have come out of the church and trying to remember who all that God has sent, and maybe you're the next one. Maybe you're the next one that God's going to call to go to East Putnam, West Putnam, North Putnam. Maybe you're going to be the next one that God's going to call to be a part of this church planter residency. Maybe you're going to be the next one to lead one of our trips to Guatemala, to one of the, or Costa Rica, to one of the orphanages. Maybe the Lord will stir your heart. Your first thought's going to be, well, it can't be me, you know. I don't know enough. I don't know how to do enough. Why not? Why not you? That's what I want to close with today. Why not you? Look at Acts 13, 1 to 4. It says, among the prophets and teachers of the church at Antioch of Syria were Barnabas, Simeon, called the black man, Lucius, from Cyrene, Manian, the childhood companion of King Herod Antipas, and Saul. One day as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, appoint Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I called them. So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. So Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the Holy Spirit. They went down to the seaport of Seleucia and then sailed for the island of Cyprus. After fasting and prayer. If you don't know what God's plan is for you, can I just encourage you to take a couple of days of fasting and prayer? And just every time you're hungry because you're not eating, be sure and drink though. Drink water at least. But every time you're hungry because you're not eating, stop and just pray and say, Lord, I'm open. Lord, what do you want? Lord, here am I. Show me what you want. Send me. Can I just encourage you, if you don't know what his plan is, what his vision long-term is for you to be that open to what he has to say. Paul and Barnabas were. And God sent them out to change the world. I hope and pray that each one of us today would be open. Open to what God would want us to do. Open to where he'd want to send us. You're never too old, never too young to get started in serving God somewhere, somehow. I want to ask you if you would to bow your head with me. The first step in changing the world and is allowing God to change you. The first step is just realizing you can't do it on your own. You need God. It's a matter of confessing with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believing in your heart that God has raised him from the dead so that you can be saved. If you're here today and you have never done that, don't wait till you're perfect because the day will never come. Don't wait till you have all the answers because there's too many questions. If God is speaking to your heart to say today is your day, then today just pray this prayer to the Lord, a prayer of surrender. So if God's speaking to you, pray this prayer to the Lord and to yourself, following me now. Dear God, today I just give you my life. Today I surrender all. I confess Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I ask you to forgive me for my sins in my past. Lord, I want to live for you. I give you my whole life. In Jesus' name, amen.